You may not know it, but we have this service is being live streamed today, and we've been doing that for a little while now. And one of the Sundays in July, we had over 50 different viewers. So that'd be, you know, try to add 50 more families in here today. Then with the podcast, that's other folks. And so, you know, just so you know, it's touching lives, and for all those that have put resources into that. Now, we've had some technical difficulties with that. If you've been watching, maybe you've experienced that. I want you to know we're working on that to get all that straightened out so that every time it's got good sound and a good picture. So just stick with us. There's a lot. It's a complicated process, and so, but we're going to get it right. Amen? My topic today is about disciples giving life. And if you see these words up here on these walls here, this right here is our vision. And I know maybe you can't see it over here, but this is our vision. It's found in our bulletin as well. And vision is where we're going as a ministry. So it says, we see a community of believers strongly connected to God and to each other, empowered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be able ministers, reaching their worlds and beyond with the good news of Jesus Christ. And basically what this is the Great Commission put into our words in the time that we live in Augusta, Georgia, in this area. And so it's about reaching people. It's about making disciples. And that we believe here, every believer has a part in that. And so we're raising up, as we talked about this in 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. And in order to give life like that, you need to have life. And so we teach a strong foundation for people to be able to do that. And so this is our mission, goes right along with that, empowering the people to give life. We're raising up life givers, people that can go into their world. How many know it's a dark world out there? And a lot of people hurting and going through things. And we want the people of Good News Church to go into their world and to give life, to know how to give life. And then around this mission over here is our values. Open arms, generosity, common unity, passion for souls, empowerment, anti-religion, and Holy Spirit-led and miraculous power. Those are our values, and these are the core of who we are here and what we're all about. And the vision and mission are based on those values. So today I want to talk about disciples giving life, and so it fits with the vision, the mission, and our values. So it's a good message today. And I want to read one of the great life-giving stories in the Scripture found in Luke chapter 10. Turn there if you have your Bible. If not, we'll have it up on the screen for you. Luke chapter 10. Do people still even own the actual book, Bible? You know what those are? Yeah, like that with pages? I don't know if people still have those or not. Luke 10. Verse 25, and you'll know this parable, this story, when we get into it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Don't you love to have people in your life that just try to test you all the time? Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? He doesn't even answer the question, just asks him a question. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. And so this lawyer is not really liking this answer because it's putting him on the spot because he's got to live this. So then he says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Ah, here we go. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Samaritan, right? And the lawyer says, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. So I'm hoping to answer three questions here today. Pretty, I guess, important questions. First one is, how do we inherit eternal life? That's a good question. Second question is, who is my neighbor? That's another, you know, good question. Who is my neighbor? And then, not only who my neighbor is, but how do I treat my neighbor? So we'll see if we can do that today in this message. But let's start off with the lawyer. The lawyer is an expert in the law of Moses. He's not like a lawyer that's going to represent you when you've, you know, in a legal situation. He's an expert in the law of Moses. In the New Testament, he's more commonly called a scribe. Very rarely he's called a lawyer, but he's called a scribe. And you've heard about the scribes. And so they are teachers, and they may even have the title of rabbi. And what they did is they interpret the law for the people today in this, you know, time period. So these are pretty influential people, maybe like almost like a pastor here. And so he wants to know how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus wisely, you know, answers his question with a question. I want to be able to do that. Because I have these different questions and people trying to stick it to you. I'm going to remember that and then come right back with a question. Susie is a master at this. When I ask her questions, she always does that. You're copying Jesus. I know what you're doing. And so what I always say to her, I ask you first. That's how you get around that. That's what the lawyer should have done here. What does the law say? Well, this guy, this scribe should know, he's got a box on his wrist with scriptures in it. And this scripture from Deuteronomy is in there. So he knows it. Jesus knows he knows it. The lawyer knows he knows it. And so they're just kind of playing a little game here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus basically says, right answer. That's the right answer. Do this and you shall live. But he's convicted here. That, you know, he's trying to catch Jesus in a mistake so then he can embarrass him. He can call him out. Maybe be serious enough where Jesus will need to be punished. You know, it's all a test here. But the way Jesus answers, or, you know, has him answer the question, he realizes he's put on the spot. And now Jesus says, go and do this. And so the scribe knows now he's responsible for this. And it's weighty and it's hard and it's difficult. And he knows he's not living up. So he's trying to get a kind of a way out here. And so then he asks the question, who is my neighbor? And when he's talking about a neighbor, to him, a neighbor, that means those that are closest or nearest to him. So it's just a certain group of people. And the scribe wants that list of people that are his neighbor to be as short as possible. Because if he knows he's supposed to keep the law, he wants as little to do, because if it's just too much, he can't do it. You see, we'll see what kind of situation that we're in? And so, let me just for a moment talk about the social status here. And if I could have these three guys in the front row, come on up, and let's have you four right here. Y'all come up. Y'all didn't know you were going to be put on the spot today. Let's have three up here on this top step, and then one person all the way down here. So one person here, one person here, one here, and one, and you, yeah, you're right here. And you'll really like your position, by the way. So what we have, in the Jewish mindset, this is the social hierarchy, this is the social status. And up at the top, we have the priest, the scribe, and the Levite. Now, they're going to argue who's the greatest. You know, they're all prominent people. So you guys can have that battle right now. You know, who is the greatest amongst you? The priest here, he serves in the temple. He does the sacrifices. He goes before God. He's the intermediator between man and God. You know, he's got a very privileged position. Come from the tribe, you know, from the lineage of Aaron. He comes from a wealthy family. He's well off, and he's going to be wearing the finest of clothing. You know, so when he's walking down the street, you're going to recognize him. Then you have, again, the scribe talked about him. He's an expert in the law. And these guys added to the law, you know, hundreds of different things to the law. And I guess to make it as difficult as possible that no one could keep it but them. So it makes them, gives them control, gives them power. I mean, these are wonderful people. And then you have the Levite. The Levite's like an associate pastor. He's in charge of keeping up the grounds of the temple. He's in charge of the finances. He's going to help assist the priest. And so it's not as a, you know, so you know, you might could be down a step actually, but it's not as great as position. He's from the lineage of Levi, but he's a prominent person. All right, next then in the social hierarchy here are just the common Jews. The commoners. I mean, this may have all been just planned out. I don't know. Lord might have just worked all this out. I don't know. But this is just the commoners. And, you know, they're the guys trying to keep all the laws, all the regulations that these guys on top make up, really. And so there, it's all about control. It's all about, you know, making sure these people do what they say to do. Okay, now you're going to like this position here. This is the tax collectors. They're Jewish. They're Jews. Tax collectors, outcasts, and sinners. All Jewish folks. And you're in this category. Now, you know what this one right here is? Samaritan. This is a Samaritan. And you are unclean, my friend. He's a heretic, he's unclean, he's an outcast, and again, from Jewish background, Jewish descent. But he is despised, he's hated by, especially these guys up here. And then last but not least, we have the Romans, friends, Romans, and countrymen. No. And so this is the Romans, this is all the foreign lands. And so, when the scribe says, who is my neighbor, in his thinking, it's really these guys here. Not even counting other Jews that are tax collectors. I mean, these guys hate these folks right here. And, you know, to be honest, they don't care what happens to these folks, and really they don't care if they go to hell or not. And so really, these are definitely neighbors from the scribe's perspective, and most of these guys are neighbors. And so that's the answer that he was looking for from Jesus. But Jesus blows it all out of the water. Thanks, guys. Let's give them a hand. You may be seated. And you guys are all winners as far as I'm concerned. But that's important to know. Because these guys, I mean, they had prejudice. Now, and you know what? Really, around the world, everybody's got kind of a hierarchy. And if we would kind of dig a little deeper, people here have a hierarchy. I don't know who's on your top step. And, you know, we don't talk about it much, and maybe only with a few very close friends. Maybe after you've had a few beers. I mean, who would be on the bottom rung? You know, who, you know, do we all, hopefully we don't, and we say we don't, but when it's just us by ourselves, who's on the bottom rung? Who don't we care about? Who do we say, well, let them go to hell? And again, so Jesus is dealing with this. He's dealing with prejudice. He's dealing with race. He's dealing with culture. And it's an amazing answer to this scribe who's trying to catch him again in a mistake and to get him. So let's talk about the different people in the parable here. First of all, you have the man that's the victim. Most likely he's a Jewish man. The New Living Bible says he is Jewish. Other translations don't really say that. But most likely he is a Jewish man. And so he's robbed, he's left for dead. The road that he was on from Jerusalem to Jericho is a steep, winding road. Perfect road for people to be hiding out, thieves and robbers. The nickname for this road was called the Bloody Pass. Hey guys, let's all go down to the Bloody Pass and take a little trip down to, you know, Chick-fil-A or something. I mean, it's not really kind of a place you want to be traveling on. And so there was a lot of things happen. And so you could look at it and say, well, this guy that was robbed, really didn't he get what he deserved? He shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't have been there by himself. You know, didn't he have what's coming to him? He was stupid. Now, then you have the priest coming down the road. Now, he's got kind of an excuse here because if, according to the law, if the priest touches a dead person, he'll be unclean for 7 days. So I'm sure that was his excuse, but he didn't really want to even find out where the guy was at, you know, because if the guy's Jewish, he is obligated to help him. But he doesn't move towards the man, he moves to the other side of the road. You know, if he was even curious a little bit, he could even get up a little closer, see maybe if he's breathing, find out a little more information. And then, and if he is breathing, and he can tell he is, he's required by law, if he's a Jew, to help the man. But he kind of, you know, oh, this is my excuse. I'm going to walk on the other side. Now, the Levite, he doesn't have the excuse that the priest has. But I don't know what he's thinking, but he is, again, his position in the temple, he's about safety. You know, maybe the guy's playing a game here. Maybe there's other thieves waiting to rob me. Again, and he doesn't really move closer to the man. He goes on the other side as well. And so his excuse is safety first. So it's about my safety before people. For the priest, it's about the law before people. People come secondary, third on the list, you know, on down the list. These other things are more important. So then you come to the hated Samaritan. In the United States, there's a lot of hatred, but I mean, these Jews hated these Samaritans. I mean, they wouldn't, if they were had to go through Samaria, they would have passed around and taken 8 days or whatever, hours, not to pass through Samaria because they hated the people so much. They wouldn't even be on their territory. So this, Jesus saying this in this story to the hearers, it's freaking them out. It would be like your lowest person on your hierarchy is the hero of the story. They're not liking this at all. But then not only, so the Samaritan, he looks over and sees the same thing the priest and the Levite saw. Exact same thing. But because of his, you know, compassion, he moves towards the victim. See, that's what love does. Love is action. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. When you operate in compassion, you in love, you move towards people. You don't move away from them. Aren't you glad that God so loved us that he had compassion and reached out to us? And so he reaches out to him. He bandages him up. He puts oil and wine, very expensive medicine. Helps the guy, puts him on his donkey. He's now walking. Total inconvenience. Takes him to the inn. And obviously had a good relationship, because he's going to leave this guy with this innkeeper with him. Probably, you know, person of integrity. Pays 2 days' wages to keep him there until he comes back. And then he's going to cover all the other costs. Food, medicine, cost of the room. I mean, I would say that's kind of over and above. I mean, it would have been enough just to bandage him. It would be enough just to carry him into town. But I mean, he just goes over and above. And so he asks the scribe, who's the neighbor? And it's interesting that the scribe's answer, he can't even say the word Samaritan. He says the guy that showed mercy. He can't even say the words. Hates him so much. But he can't deny that what the guy did, according to the law, and just as a person, he did the right, the Samaritan did the right thing. So Jesus is trying to teach the scribe. And again, the scribe's not willing to listen. He doesn't want to. He's not trying to learn from Jesus. But Jesus is trying to teach the scribe who their neighbor, the real neighbor is. It's the people we encounter in our daily lives. It's people. No matter what race, no matter what financial background, no matter what education, no matter where they live and what language they speak, people in this earth, they're our neighbors. And if we have something that we can do to help them and they're hurting, we need to do it. And again, this is a good message for the United States right now. Because there's a whole lot of people not being good Samaritans. And I'm talking about all races. And pointing fingers, and some are acting on their hatred and rage. And so what we're saying is, what they're saying is, yeah, these folks over here, they're my neighbor. They're going to get a certain treatment, but these aren't. And as far as I'm concerned, you can go to hell. And Jesus is saying, you can't pick and choose. Jesus died for everybody's sin. God desires all men, all people, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's also a deeper meaning here than just, you know, racial harmony and, you know, my neighbor and all that. Jesus is also trying to teach the scribe the foolishness of trying to earn his way into heaven. Because that lawyer thought, by his actions, he could inherit eternal life. And by keeping the law. But when you try to keep the law, you can't. So Jesus was saying that the law shows you the futility of your works. It's impossible to keep it. And if it's impossible to keep it, then you need a Savior. America needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And we know what the Savior's name is. His name is Jesus. And He sent a Savior because we needed saving. You need saving. I need saving. People out there need saving. Whole lot of people going to hell. Whole lot of people that are lost. Whole lot of people with hatred in their hearts. And as good as our government is, they are not the answer. The answer is Jesus changing people's hearts. And the reality is, without a change of heart, you won't be able to love your neighbor. Even if you want to, you can't do it. Look over in 1 John. 1 John, all, you know, is some great stuff in 1 John. But in 1 John 4, he's talking about the love of God. And the love of God is powerful. The love of God will change you. But let's look at verse 7. You got it up there in an amplified version. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is, it springs from God. All love comes from God. And he who loves his fellow men is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God. Does not and never did know him. And I hate to say it, there's people in church like this. Hopefully not in this church. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest, displayed where we were concerned, in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the answer. Romans says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Whoever believes that God raised Jesus from the dead and confesses Jesus as Lord will be saved. See, it's not about earning your way into heaven. It's about what you believe. You can't earn it by your works. It's by His grace. It's a free gift. And the way you enter into this eternal life or enter into heaven is through believing on Jesus Christ, that He paid the penalty for our sins, that He lived, that He died, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. Forgiveness and reconciliation with God is through Jesus. It's not a list of rules. It's not by your own righteousness. It's because of believing in God, and Jesus gave us His righteousness. Now that, the whole of the sermon right there. Sermons. In this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us very much, so very much, we also ought to love one another. Verse 15. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes His home in Him, and He abides, lives, makes His home in God. So you're not really able to truly love. Talk about the God kind of love. Until we give our hearts to Jesus. The Bible talks about us being new creations. You know, a person is three parts. Spirit, soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and your body. And when you are saved, when you are born again, when you call upon the name of the Lord, the resurrection power of God comes inside of you and changes your spirit, man. Changes it, resurrects it from being dead to being alive. But you still have to deal with your soul and your body. And so that's what we have to renew our minds with the Word. And you wash your mind. The soul is the filter between this natural realm and the spirit realm. It's the filter between your spirit and this natural realm. So it's got to be renewed. It's not changed initially. It's impacted when you're saved. But it's a process of renewal. You ever renovated something? Some of them can take a while to renovate it. It's hard. It can be hard work. But see, but you can look at it this way also. That love, and let me just read it real quick. Romans 5:5 says this. Amplified. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when you're born again, that love is shed abroad in your heart. That love from God, that agape love, unconditional love, not based on the other person's performance. It's because I choose to love you. That love is poured out in your heart. It's there. The God kind of love is in you and it's available. But we have to grow in our understanding of it. And as God loves, and as you learn about God's goodness, it says the goodness of God leads man to repentance. As you learn about God's goodness and let His love just saturate you and come upon you through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through worship, through a lot of different things, let that love come upon you. It begins to change you. It begins to transform your mind. And your mind starts moving towards the mind of Christ. And when you get your mind renewed with your born-again spirit, then that love that's filling you up and filling you up and filling you up, renewing your mind, starts seeping out. See, He loved you first. Nothing to do with us. He loved you first. And as that love changes you, it transforms you, then the obvious place for, if it's overflowing, it's going to start coming out of me towards you. Then you'll be able to understand Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit will empower you to love others. And like we've been talking about, I think Harry and Susie and others talked about, you've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. You've got to move towards love. See, I can't have compassion on Eddie unless I move towards him. If I'm walking over here and walking away from him, I'm not having compassion. What the Holy Spirit will do is, with people in your life, the Holy Spirit will draw you to people. And as you're drawn to people, that love on the inside, that compassion will start stirring up. And see, compassion is love in action. You catch that? It's not just saying, I love you. Oh, I love you. It's compassion, which is love demonstrating it in action. So let's look at Acts 10:38 in the Message. This is really good. And we train you here to look at this verse in a different way, too. But it says this, then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. That word anoint means to rub on, to smear. I mean, He's covered, He's full, He's filled with the Holy Spirit. We talk here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being filled up with the Spirit of God. Anointed with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. Meaning, He's walking around being led by the Holy Spirit, being directed. I mean, He's ready to act. Ready to let that compassion in Him, whatever is needed, let it flow. Look at His job. Look at what He does. He went through the country helping people, healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. There's a lot of people out there, and I think there's people in here. I mean, they're beaten down by the devil. They're the victim. They're laying by the side of the road. They're half done, dead. You know, and maybe they've done things where they deserve what they're getting. But the good news is, it's not about what you deserve. It's what about Jesus paid the price for. So you can get what you don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. He was able to do all this because God was with him. Because God loved him first. Now, the reason why I say that we look at this verse different, because a lot of people say, well, that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Yes, he's all those things. But we are in Christ. We are made in his image. He's our leader. And then in John 14, he said, greater works than these you shall do. So he's wanting us to be like him. So really, this should be us. Matt Judd arrived from St. Paul, Minnesota. From the Twin Cities, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. See, you got to start saying the word about yourself. And then not only start saying it, and you'll say it enough, faith will kick in, you'll start believing it. Matt Judd arrived from St. Paul, Minnesota, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through all Augusta and India and China and Peru and Minnesota and other places, helping people, healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil, which is just about everybody. And he was able to do all this because God was with him. Is God with you today? Not only is he with you, he's in you. He's all over you. I like how Smith Wigglesworth looking in the mirror. God is in this man. Instead of looking in the mirror, boy, man, you're ugly. Instead of saying that, I don't like these gray hairs. I don't like the way I'm looking. It's going to be a lousy day. Nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I always lose. I'm a loser. Made so many sick. Instead of saying that in the mirror, start saying, God lives in this person. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in me. He's on me. Whatever I put my hands to prospers. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. And this is real. And I don't want people to go to hell. I don't want people in my world to go to hell. I am a good Samaritan. And you might, when you first start saying those things, man, doubt just right. The devil will come. Who do you think you are? But I got the backing of the Word. Say what the Word says. I like this. The robbers in this parable, they said, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Sounds like the enemy, doesn't it? Kill, steal, and destroy. The priest and Levite said, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The Samaritan said, what is mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. Now, what happens if you had a church of people like this? What happens if you had a church of life givers? What if you had a church of people that had compassion? What happens if you had a church of people that knew who they were in Christ? And again, I'm not saying everything's going perfect. I mean, there's a devil working 24/7 to take you down and everybody close to you. And if you can't get to you, get to your pets. If you can't get to your pets, get to your car or your house or your bank account. I mean, I don't know. He's a mean devil. And he doesn't play fair. So, you know, I know it's a challenge to say, well, I'm going to be the good Samaritan when I'm the victim. I'm going through some things. I feel half dead. You ever feel that way? Anybody here ever have a pity party? Anybody here? Don't raise your hand. Are you having one today? But I tell you, it's faith when you can say, even though I need this, and I need to be the person that needs help, I'm going to step out and I'm going to have compassion on someone else. I tell you, that's talk about exciting life. That's faith. That's just trust. I've got God's backing. I know it looks pretty rough in the natural what I'm going through, but God's going to back me up. And so I'm going to help my brother who's going through what they're going through. Even though I need the help, I'm going to help them. And that's the Christian life. Christianity is not a code or a rules or regulations. Christianity is a relationship with God, partnering with Him. And God touches people through other people. And I want to be one of those used by Him. I'm made this way to be one of those to touch the people around me. But let's just say you had a church, and this is, and again, I talk about this all the time, and you're tired of me reading these scriptures. But about Good News Church. And been at this 20 years, and there's, you know, there's some frustrating days in here, and some days like, well, you know, what are we doing? But you've heard me say this, that my prayer is when people come in here and they come in contact with people from Good News Church, that they'll experience God's love. That they'll experience life givers. But look what it says, Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 32. And I'm gonna keep on dreaming. I'm gonna keep on believing. It says it in the Word. These are my people. This is where I'm from. They may be Acts 4, but we're Acts what? 567? Chapter 567? Maybe we'll get a couple chapters in the book of Acts. Still being written. Maybe you'll have your own chapter. But I don't think that the greatest days in the church are in the past. I don't believe that. So look at what it says about these guys 2,000 years ago. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. I mean, they're ministering salvation. They're ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're praying for people. They're laying hands on the sick. They're giving of their finances. They're helping people out. And again, and I know you've been there, you've been taken advantage of. Anybody ever been taken advantage of by somebody? And so that's going to happen, but that's going to be a risk we're going to have to take. But that's why we talk about being led by the Spirit of God. You can't help everybody, but the ones that the best is when He draws you. But if He's not drawing you to anybody, I don't think that's God. So you can't do it all. And you might get burned, but I've been burned and I'm okay. I would rather take the risk. I mean, God knows my heart. What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be like a Book of Acts church? Or are we going to be one of these religious, keeping the rules, condemning people, mad at the world? If you're not like me, you can't be a part of our club. And you know, and it's hard for me as a pastor knowing this. I know this because I've talked to people. There's people in this room right now, they wouldn't fellowship with each other. They wouldn't have a meal together. I've had people leave the church over race. In the early days, it was really fun having a meeting with one of the members. A guy that I really helped was screaming at me, calling me a racist. Oh, my goodness. One of my associates at the time, he's not at the church anymore, he was in the room, and me and this guy, we were just standing like nose to nose, and he's just screaming at me, "He's bigger, but I think I can take him." I know a little kung fu.
Very little
of what I've seen on TV. What's the one about the panda? I saw that one. Actually, this guy had killed people. I met him after he had got out of prison. He had pointed a gun at somebody who was going to kill him. So I was led by the Spirit that day. But that's hard for me. But I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on preaching these messages. And some of you may not like it, but we need this kind of message in this hour. Because the enemy's trying to cause division. Hey, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I love Donald Trump. I love Hillary Clinton. I love the independent guy, whatever his name is. I love Republicans. I love Democrats. I love independents. Love all the colors of people. What kind of church are we going to be? Now, if you're here today, and I know there's people watching by live streaming, this is every head bowed, every eye closed here today. Maybe you want the answer to that question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today or 100 years from now, do you know if you'd go to heaven? If you can't answer that question, or if your answer is maybe, then you need to listen to what I'm saying here. Romans says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we've met many people that say that, but then it says to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and it says then you'll be saved. And that's really the step you have to take. You may already believe in Jesus, but just to confess Him as your Lord. And you can know that you know that you know that when you go to heaven, you'll go to heaven when you die. And it doesn't, it's not something you got to pray every day. You just pray it one time. But you enter into God's family. He'll come into your spirit and change you. And His love, you'll be able to begin to receive His love, and it'll transform you. It'll just change your life, and you'll begin to live. And again, not a perfect life, but Jesus promises us in John 10:10, the abundant life, a life overflowing with good things. Your life's going to have meaning. God's got a purpose and a plan for you. He wants to use you in your world. So if you're watching by live streaming or you're here today, say, "Yes, Pastor, pray with me. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to be in God's family." If that's you, signify by raising your hand. Say, "Yes, Pastor, pray with me." Just hold it up and say, "Pastor, pray with me." Praise God. You can look up here. Don't stand, everybody. Nobody raised their hand, but we've had people we know on live streaming get saved, watching. And so we're going to go ahead and pray that prayer. Let's all pray it together. And say this from your heart. Say, "Father in heaven, You are so good and gracious, so loving. You so loved me that You sent Jesus to come and live and to die and to be raised on the third day for me, so I could inherit eternal life. I confess Jesus as my Lord. I receive the forgiveness of my sins. I thank you, Father, for saving me today. Now show me your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, for those watching on live streaming, we have a lot of resources on our website. Yeah, a place where you can, if you've got questions or need materials, you can contact us. But that's important. We want to know, how do we inherit eternal life?